You have your copies of God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 8. We will continue our journey through Luke. Our text today, Luke 8, 22 through 25. I was in Mark there. I thought the text didn't look familiar. Luke 8. Verse 22 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, our prayer today is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this word would be alive, sharp, and active, penetrating to the very core of our being, touching our hearts and lives, changing our lives and hearts for your glory and honor. And Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What do you fear most? For some people, it's spiders. Or some people, it's snakes. For some people, it might be sharks or grizzly bears. Some people fear poverty. Some people fear being alone. Some people fear going to the doctor and hearing those words that they have cancer or some other debilitating disease. Some people fear poverty. There's all kinds of fears, from acrophobia to zoophobia. There are a multitude of fears that assault people. People are incapacitated sometimes by fear. Our text today is really bracketed by fear. The authority of Jesus Christ and the question of faith is bracketed by fear. Two very distinct kinds of fear. Luke tells us that one day Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake." That lake would be the Sea of Galilee. Luke is not very specific about the time here. He just says one day. There's been a lot of ink spilled trying to harmonize Luke's account with that of Matthew and Mark. But suffice it to say that Luke is not concerned with the when. He's concerned with the what. And so he breezes over that part, but he focuses in on Jesus' suggestion to the disciples, let's go over the other side of the lake. Some of these men were fishermen, sailors, had spent most of their life on the Sea of Galilee. They have a boat, so they comply with the Lord's request, and they load up in the boat and get ready to go. They are very, very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. It is prone to sudden storms, but they're not afraid because they've done this many times. No doubt they've been in storms on the sea time and time again, because the Sea of Galilee, because of its somewhat unique geography, is prone to sudden storms. When we think of a storm, we think of clouds gathering and thunder and lightning off in the distance, and all of a sudden a storm comes. It's not always the case in the Sea of Galilee. The sea is 13 miles long and about 7.5 miles wide, but it's 680 feet below sea level. Mount Hermon to the north rises to a height of 9,200 feet. And the Sea of Galilee is kind of ringed by high hills and the plateaus. And as the cold air sometimes comes down from the mountains, it's squeezed through these narrow passes between the hills and in the plateaus. And it's just like water that you put through a nozzle on a hose. If you make the opening smaller, it picks up speed and force. And the wind, in the same way, coming down toward the sea, 680 feet below sea level, as the wind goes through these passes, it picks up speed and it can whip the sea into a tempest in just a matter of moments, often with a clear sky. This is one of the unique things about the sea. This normally calm sea can become a raging tempest very quickly. It's interesting, and you see here just another testimony of the Bible's great simplicity in explaining truth, even scientific truth. I doubt that Luke knew very much about meteorology and how the wind currents and the cold air and all that function, as we just talked about. But notice the words he says, that the wind came down upon the sea. But this is no ordinary storm. Luke says in the Greek, he says that it is a whirlwind. It's a tremendous storm. Matthew, in his account, talks about the sea shaking. It is literally a sea quake. It is a storm like they've not experienced before. And we see in the fear of the disciples a testimony to the ferocity of the storm. These men have been on the sea all their life. They're frightened. When the experienced sailor is frightened and you're in the boat, you need to be frightened also, because they've done this hundreds of times, and they're fear testifies to the intensity of this storm. And terrified, they cry out to Jesus, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Their assessment is that they've begun to take on water. This boat's fixing to go to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to drown. And so they cry out to Jesus. They wake Jesus. That's right, he's sleeping in the boat. Now, this raises a question. What do they expect Jesus to do? They're the sailors. They're the fishermen. They're the ones with the experience. We don't see anything in the scriptures that testify to Jesus' ability as fisherman or sailor, other than miraculous things he did. We don't know he has any experience at all in this. So why do they cry out to Jesus to help them? We'll come back to that in a moment. But I think we should stop right here and look at something, because we have here in our text today a marvelous testimony, a marvelous example of the two natures of Christ in one person. First, we see Jesus fully man, exhausted, tired, worn out. You've been there. You've been so tired, you just fell into a dead sleep and you were oblivious to all around you. The raging wind, the waves, even the tossing of the boat hasn't bothered Jesus' sleep. He is so fatigued and tired. God doesn't get tired. Scripture says that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. But Jesus Christ, the man, just as we sometimes, is tired and fatigued and worn out. But we also see a picture of Jesus Christ, fully God, who stands and rebukes the winds and the waves, and they obey him. No differently than he did in Noah's days. No differently than he did at the Red Sea and the Jordan River as the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. No differently than he did in the days of Joshua and Hezekiah when the sun stood still or actually went back in its path. We see him as fully God, fully in control of all the created order. We see here a valuable lesson in this. Jesus stands and rebukes the waves and the winds. They obey him. The disciples had used all their skill. They'd used all their abilities. And they still, their assessment is they're going to die. They're going to drown. And yet they cry out to Jesus to help. There's some innate faith in them that looks to Jesus. You know, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "The Lord God is with us. He is mighty to save." Jesus Christ demonstrates here his might and his power. He is all powerful to save. Everything in this universe holds together by his word. He commands and things happen even outside the natural order, even outside what we would call the physical laws. Notice this miracle that he works. Notice what happens. He stands up and rebukes the winds and the waves, and it becomes dead calm. Storms don't just stop, they gradually wind down. Wave action started by a storm doesn't just stop. If you throw a rock into the middle of a pond, the rock is soon gone to the bottom, but those little ripples go out to the shore. Those are little waves, and they continue until they're all dissipated. But here, Jesus pronounces the word, and it's calm. It stops. Just a testimony to his power, that not only are the forces of nature subject to him, even what we would call the physical laws can be set aside at his word. What kind of power is that? Jesus then rebukes the disciples for their fear. "Where's your faith?" he says. I think that's a question all of us have to answer. Where's your faith? Far too often our faith is in the boat. Our faith is in our abilities as sailors. Our faith is in the fact that, well, we've done this hundreds of times. It'll be okay. I know what I'm doing. I know how to handle this. Far too often our faith is in the things of this world and not in Christ. We look for security to the boat and the sails and the ropes and our own skills rather than looking to Christ. So Jesus asked them, "Where's your faith? Why were you afraid?" What he implies is, "I've been here all the time. I've been right here in the boat with you the whole time. Why were you afraid?" And you see, many times we can't see or we forget, or the intensity of the storm makes us forget that Christ is always near to those who love him. He's always there in the boat with his people. But we let circumstances, we let the assaults of the world, and it can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be mental, it can be persecution. It can be danger of death from what we call natural forces. We can become overwhelmed with these things. We can lose sight of the fact that Christ is there. Now, granted, Christ doesn't always just jump up and help us. Sometimes he's sleeping there as a metaphor. Sometimes he's not right there at our elbow going, it's okay. But he's always there with those who are his. So the Lord asked him, where's your faith? Why were you worried? This is a question that we need to answer, and it's something you need to consider. It's easy to have faith when the sun's shining. You're sailing along and everything's going well. When that storm comes suddenly, we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to ask the question. The question just about always comes up when we have some sort of natural disaster. Where was God? He was exactly where he was before it happened. That's where. If you're one of his, he was with you. That's where he was. I said that fear bracketed this account. We've seen Jesus' authority demonstrated. We've seen the question of faith brought up. And the disciples were afraid. By their own testimony, they're afraid in the storm. They fear their life is over. They're going to the bottom of the sea and they're going to drown. They're filled with fear. But then the storm is calmed. And they're filled with a greater fear. Because the one who stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves and it became calm is right there in the boat with them. Now you may say, well, you're reading something into that. You don't know whether they were more afraid of the storm or of Christ being in the boat. But I do know. Because the testimony of Scripture is clear. Sinful man is never more terrified than he is in the presence of a holy God. And we have abundant testimony in Scripture to that fact. A few weeks ago in chapter 5 and verse 8 in this book, we saw Peter, after the miraculous catch of fish, he falls to his knees before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, sees the Lord high and exalted, sitting on his throne, and he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." If you've been with us in the Revelation Bible study, you already know that John, the disciple that Christ loved, John, who was probably the favorite of Christ, John, to whom Jesus Christ gave care of his mother as he hung on the cross, that John, when he saw the glorified Christ, he fell down on his face as if he were dead. So I know the fear that these men have, the same fear that every sinful person has in the presence of holy God, in the presence of God's power. This is frightening. They're frightened by the storm, but they're even more frightened by the result when they cry out to Jesus. He stands up and commands, and the elements obey him. But therein lies the problem today. Many people fear the world more than they fear Christ. They fear the ridicule and the hatred and the persecution of the world more than they fear the Lord God Almighty. That is the height of irrationality. To fear the created order rather than He who created it with a word. To fear the things in this world rather than to fear Him who holds it together, as Hebrews said, by His powerful word. Jesus spoke about this fear one time. He said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Fear Him who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. The disciples asked the question. This miracle ends with this focus. Who is this? Who is this? And that's a question you must answer. Who is this? Who is this who commands the winds and the waves and they obey Him? Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? Who is He to you? Is there some fellow that walked around the Sea of Galilee with a robe and long beard and sandals and was a really nice guy? Or is He the Lord God Almighty? Is He the King of the universe? Is He the one who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell? And do you fear Him? Do you fear Him or do you fear the world? You know, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. He said, the Lord God is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. And in the very next verse, he talks of this one as a stone that causes men to stumble. And when you come to the New Testament, you find Luke and Paul and Peter all referring back to that verse, the stone that causes men to stumble, and they equate that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to regard as holy because He is God. And we see that demonstrated here in this incident today as clear as anything you could ever see. He's fully man, but He's fully God. He controls the universe. There is not one molecule in this universe that acts outside of His control and His will. He can suspend what we call the natural laws with a word. He is the one you are to fear. So I ask you again, what do you fear most? Is it the world? Things in the world? Or is it Christ? You need to answer that question. I would direct you to the words of Scripture. The fear of the Lord brings life. The one who fears faces trouble and is safe in it. The Lord delights in those who fear Him. His salvation is near to those who fear Him. Now let's pray. Lord, instill in our heart that holy fear. For Lord, we are sinful people. Lord, we violate Your laws and Your commands. we disregard your word. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Lord, help us to cultivate a holy and healthy fear of you. For you have great promises in your word for those who fear you. The fear of you is the beginning of wisdom, you tell us. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, help us not to fear the world, not to fear what men can do to us, not to fear their criticism, not to fear their mockery and reproach, but to walk in step with your Spirit, Lord, to live according to your word, and the Lord, to live by faith, knowing that you are with your people, that you are ever there, and that you are always mighty to save. For you are the Lord God Almighty, you and you alone. Lord, there is no other God but you. And Lord, as your people, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you, praising you. Lord, we look to you. You are the one who sustains us, provides for us, and brings us salvation, and will eventually bring us to glory. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.